All right, so we take your Bibles, please, and open up to Mark 15 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. And just before we get started, let's once again ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you now for this portion of the service where we pause and where we open your Word and we hear you speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, help us obey your word. But Lord, help us, Lord, to think deeply of these passages and to just know what you went through for us to bring us our salvation. So Lord, we love you. And we ask you to work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today I've titled the message, Jesus Before Pilate. But it's been a while since we've been in Mark because of the Christmas holiday and the New Year. And so just as a way of review to catch us up, to bring us back into the context here, we have seen Jesus and his disciples share their last Passover meal together. And of course, that is, it was a Passover meal. It was a very important time for the Jewish people, but it was also what we call the Last Supper, and it was where Jesus instituted what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. And it was during that meal, you will remember, that he revealed he was going to be betrayed, and he revealed that he was going to be denied, and he revealed that he was going to be left alone. And of course, we saw all that come to pass. Then, after the supper, along with his disciples, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And while there, after his agony and prayer, as the weight of the world's sin is coming down upon him, he prays three times for God to remove the cup, he doesn't. And Jesus rises victoriously, because he prayed, thy will be done, right? He rises victoriously from prayer and faces his betrayer, Judas, head on. And he's arrested by the mob, and all his disciples flee. Just like Jesus told them, he was going to be denied, betrayed, he was going to be denied, and everybody was going to flee from him. Then he is taken to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, where he is accused of blasphemy and sentenced to death. Now, we won't turn there, but in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, in the law, it said, if anyone is convicted of blasphemy, they should be stoned. What is blasphemy? Speaking against God. In Jesus' case, they thought it was blasphemous because he said, number one, he was God's son. He said, number two, that he was God. He said, number three, he was the Messiah. He was their king. Okay? So they accused him of blasphemy. And today we find his accusers bring him to Pilate so that Rome can execute him. Because, remember, at this time, Israel is living under the occupation of Rome, and Rome has occupied their land. So Israel was not allowed to practice capital punishment. Total another subject. It's interesting that they stoned Stephen. They weren't legally able to do that. But look at John 18. John 18, verse 31. They were not allowed to execute him, so they had to bring Jesus to Rome so that they could execute him. John 18, verse 31, the Bible said, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews thereof said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Okay? And that's right. It's not lawful for them because Rome was the one to do that. So, six times in this chapter, and we won't look at all the verses, but six times in this chapter, Jesus is called the King. Okay? verse 2, verse 9, verse 12, verse 18, verse 26, and verse 32. Six times in this chapter, Jesus is called the King. I think Mark is trying to tell us something. Okay, but the Jewish leaders knew that a religious charge would not make Pilate indict Jesus. So they produced a political charge, another lie by the Jewish people, right? What did the Jewish people accuse him of? Blasphemy. That's what he's accused of by the Jews. But when they bring him to Pilate, they're charging him with treason. And they're saying, he's saying he's a king. So who is that a threat to? Caesar. Okay? So Jesus claimed to be king and was therefore a threat to the peace of the land and the authority of Rome. So what we're going to see after today's message, Lord willing, is both the guilt of the Jewish and Roman government in convicting and crucifying Jesus. You know, we live in a world, sadly, where we see anti-Semitism growing, right? We see hatred of Jewish people. And you know, for a very long time, the Jewish people were called Christ killers, right? And it is true that the Jewish people were the ones who convicted Jesus and brought him. But who else is guilty? We are. Rome, right? The Jews and the Gentiles. And you know, Jesus said, the one who brought you to me has the greater guilt. So there is a guilt that the Jews have because they brought their own Messiah. But as we're going to see as we go through this, and if you read through all four gospel accounts, Pilate is in all four. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. And what did he still do? Crucified him. I'd say that's guilt. Right? Sold him out. So notice in verses 1 to 5, Jesus is delivered by his accusers to Pilate. And notice the Sanhedrin, verse 1, delivers Jesus to Pilate. Verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So they hold a very early morning consultation. And if we follow Mark's chronology from chapter 11, verse 1, where Jesus enters on what we call the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, if you follow the Mark's chronology from 11:1 to this early morning is Friday morning. Okay, I know there's all kinds of debate about Jesus. Was he crucified on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? My personal opinion, and that doesn't mean anything. My personal opinion, Jesus was crucified on Friday, but it really doesn't matter because number one, he was crucified, and number two, what? He rose from the dead. Okay, we all know he rose on Sunday. So if you have a different opinion on what day, praise the Lord, you know, but that's okay. We're not going to argue over silly things like that. But he's brought there, and Pilate asked him a question. Are you the king of the Jews? Verse 2, Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. So thou sayest it. Basically, Jesus is saying, yes, I am. Okay. You're right. You're correct. Okay. And so when people asked Jesus who he was, he always answered them. Any other accusations they bring about him, he doesn't answer. Okay. Look at verses 3 to 5. Jesus is silenced before his accusers. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Jesus is silenced before his accusers. This is prophesied in Isaiah 53. Isaiah prophesied this hundreds of years before in Isaiah 53, verse 7, where the Bible says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." So here we see that the Lord said nothing of his accusers, said nothing at all. He answered the questions that were asked him, like, "Who are you?" Okay, and yes, we do have a discourse with him and Pilate, but that was at a time when they were brought alone. That's in John, right? What is truth? And you know, but it was all gathered around who he was. And we have in 1 Peter also the retelling of Isaiah, how Jesus, as an example for us, didn't open his mouth. You know, so sometimes we, friends, we need to be silent before our accusers. Okay? And I remember one time hearing Dr. Ron Comfort from Ambassador at a conference I was at say, you know, never worry about defending yourself. He says, your enemies will never believe you. Your enemies will never believe anything good about you. And your friends will never believe anything bad about you. You know, you find out who your friends are. But at the same time, Jesus, silent before his accusers. And this is prophesied for us. Now think about this. We've gone through Mark. Jesus is God in the flesh. And at any moment, Jesus could have silenced them, right? We see a little bit of that when the crowd, the mob came to arrest him. And in John's account, you know, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. And they all fall backwards, right? So we see some of that, you know, but yet he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. And he just silently was submitting himself to the will of God. And there is also something that we can learn from, right? What did Jesus pray? "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me." Okay, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And God did not take the cup from him. So how did Jesus go forward? Silently submitting. This is God's will. I'm not going to protest. Okay? I'm not going to protest. So the substitution of prisoners, verses 6 to 15. And notice the Passover prisoner release. Verse 6 says, "Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired." So there was a Passover prisoner release by Rome. And Rome would show, and in quotation mark, Rome would show mercy, okay? And they often released prisoners to show how merciful they were. And who do they choose? And there was one named, verse 7, Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection unto them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Okay? So what is an insurrection? What was that? An uprising, okay, against the government. So here is a Jewish man who is fighting against the Roman government, and in that insurrection, he commits murder. So he is convicted, and he is waiting his execution. His name is Barabbas. And if you put this word together, Bar means son, right? Simon Bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Bar means son. Abba. What does that mean? Father. So Barabbas' name means son of a father. Barabbas is representative, folks, of you and me. Okay? He's representative of you and me. And we'll develop that as we go along. But what is Barabbas? He is a guilty, convicted, awaiting execution, son of Adam. Right? Son of the Father. And what is the crowd's desire? Verse 8 to 14. "And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Now, interesting. He knew the chief priest brought him because of envy or jealousy. Yet, he still crucifies him. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him who is called the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceeding, Crucify him. Now, as I said, as I was reading, Pilate knew that the chief priest delivered him for envy. And envy means jealousy. Yet he still crucified Jesus. Now, for one moment, let's just pretend we're Barabbas, okay? Barabbas is chained in his cell. He's awaiting execution. He hears his name being shouted by the crowd. He doesn't know what's going on, right? He doesn't know the trial of Jesus is going on. But he can hear the crowd, Barabbas! 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 And then Pilate says, well, what do I do with Jesus? And the crowd, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Right? And Barabbas is probably going, my. And then the jailer comes, puts the key in the cell door, and opens it, and says, you're free. I tried to look up Barabbas. If anybody wrote anything about Barabbas, there's only folklore about Barabbas. No one knows what happened to him. No one knows if he, what did he think? What happened to him? Did he get saved? No one knows. So maybe you can find something, but everybody I looked up, they all said, no one knows anything about him. You know, you think about this. Think about the Hebrew holiday, the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur, where you have the two sacrifices, right? One is set free, and one is the sacrifice. One is the scapegoat, and one is the sacrifice. And here we see the sacrificial lamb, Jesus, taking the place of another, and the other one going free, the guilty going free. But look at Pilate's cowardice. Why did Pilate crucify an innocent man? Verse 15. So Pilate, willing to what? Content the people. It was a political move. I don't want an uproar. Let's just sacrifice Jesus. He released Barnabas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So we see this substitution. We see the guilty, convicted murderer go free, and we see the innocent Son of God instead go to the cross. He knew Jesus was innocent, yet he had him scourged. And I'll spare the details, but this is a terrible, terrible, terrible form of punishment that is done with what is called the Roman cat of nine tails. And it was a leather whip that had nine parts that came out to the whip, and often had bone and glass, in it. And they would whip the prisoner even before, and it would tear the flesh off his back, and it was terrible. And this is what Pilate did to a man he knew was innocent. To a man he used as a pawn to contend the people. Okay? And he delivered him to death to be crucified. So don't listen to the people who say and call the Jewish people Christ killers, right? And that is also in them saying that. Remember, they're the ones who are saying, well, we didn't kill Christ. They did. Yes, we did. Okay? We're all guilty. All right? So Jesus is mocked by the soldiers, verse 16 to 20. And notice they mock the king of the Jews. Look at verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. That means governor's courtroom. And they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." So they mock the King of the Jews. They put a purple robe on him. Purple is the color of royalty. Okay, so they're insulting him. They're mocking him. Remember that, you know, these are the Romans who are occupying the Jews. Jesus is accused of being the King of the Jews. So what are they saying? Who's your king? Right? They mock him. Royalty. Crown of thorns. Okay? Okay. Of course, kings wear crown, but it's interesting that Jesus is wearing a crown of thorns. What are thorns a part of? Genesis chapter 3. The curse. Right? He's wearing a crown of thorns to remind us that he is here because of the curse. Okay? They have a reed. The reed is like a scepter, and they salute him. This fulfills the words that Jesus said in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 34. Mark 10, 34, Jesus said, look at 33, saying, "Behold," he's speaking to his disciples, "we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priest, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." What did Jesus predict? His trial, his being convicted, his being delivered, his being mocked, right? His being ultimately killed. And they mistreat the King of the Jews. Look at verse 19. And they smote him on the head with a reed and spit upon him and bowing the knee worshipped him. What continual mocking. And remember, I don't know if I said this. I think I said it on Thursday night because it's kind of interesting how our Thursday night and now Sunday is kind of going together. But from the agony in the garden up through his death on the cross, the agony continues to intensify in Christ, right? He's praying. He's in agony in the garden. He's being beaten and whipped. His beard is being pulled out by the Jewish people. He's being scourged. He's being spit on and mocked. And it's continuing. Eventually, they're going to nail him to a cross. And they mistreat the king. Look at Psalm 69, the Psalm of David, as he tells in Psalm 69, verse 7. He says, "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face." Look at Isaiah 50, the wonderful prophecies of Isaiah that speak of the Messiah's suffering. Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 52, verse 14. "And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." By the time Jesus got to the cross, he didn't even look like a man. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." And then it says, verse 20, they lead him, the king, away to be crucified. "And when they had mocked him, took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, they led him out to crucify him." Next week we're going to look at Simon, the Cyrene. But just think about this for a moment, friends. Jesus is God, correct? No doubt? He's God. He's God in the flesh. He humbled himself, Philippians 2 tells us. He humbled himself to the point of, you know, becoming a servant, obedient unto death. And God is all-powerful, is he not? God can do anything. He's all-powerful. But yet the all-powerful, almighty God was treated so bad by the people he came to save that he didn't even have the power and strength to carry his own cross. Which shows me the humility of God, how he fully became a man. Beaten so badly that he couldn't even carry his own cross. How do we apply what we learned today to our lives? This passage before us shows the Father's plan of salvation. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Our sin was placed upon him, and he died in our place. We were guilty, he was innocent. We, like Barabbas, sons of Adam, were arrested, were tried, were found guilty, were imprisoned, and we're awaiting our execution. If you're not saved, that is your state right now. You're already guilty, right? For we are born into sin. How many are righteous? No, not one, right? So we, like Barabbas, if you're here without Christ, and before we're already been arrested, we're already tried, we're already found guilty, we're already imprisoned, we're just awaiting our execution. Then the jailer enters our cell. He takes off our shackles and says, all your charges are dropped. You are free to go. And you might ask yourself, why? He answers, Jesus has taken your place. You, Barabbas, son of a father, are free to go. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5, right? He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Isn't that a wonderful truth, friends? Isn't that a wonderful truth that we, like Barabbas, deserve to be crucified? Who was the one that day who that third cross was meant for? Barabbas. The two thieves and Barabbas. But Barabbas was free to go because Jesus took our place. And he did this great substitution. We're going to continue on with this theme as we go through the chapter. But friends, these things don't happen by chance, right? You know, these things are here because, A, number one, they're true, and number two, they're meant to teach us. And again, I don't know what happened to Barabbas. History is silent. But if Barabbas represents you and I, we're saved because of that, right? Maybe one day we'll get the answer. Maybe we'll meet Barabbas, the real Barabbas. But friends, all of us had a part in putting Christ on the cross. We might not have been the ones who brought the charges like the Jews. We might not have been the ones who carried out the execution like the Romans. But it was our sin that put him on the cross. It was our sin that he died for. And he did it because he loved you. And he never opened his mouth. Once he realized that this was God's will, he silently submitted to God's will and went to the cross. Paul says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what awaited. All right? And sometimes we go through difficult things. And there is a joy for all of us. Right? If you know the Lord as your Savior, one day we're going to see him face to face. And all life's trials, troubles will be passed. And we have the example of Jesus. So let's seek to be obedient. And let's seek to follow him. And let's seek to thank him for all he endured for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray your help and guidance be upon our lives. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see these things and to understand them and to know them and to know the truth of them. And Father, I thank you so much for your willingness to send your Son. And I thank you so much, Lord, for Jesus' obedience. I can't even imagine what he suffered at the hands of cruel men. But these were the ones he came to save, because soon as they nail him to the cross and raise his cross in the air, he cries to you, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What love. Help us, Lord, to understand these things. Help us, Lord, to love you more because of these things. Help us, Lord, to meditate on these things and to think deeply upon these things and change our life because of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if